In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rise and shine. That's how the text starts today, without any context of who it's talking to or the audience or any of this. We don't even know who the speaker is. It just starts off, rise and shine. So how do we take this? Well, you early service, morning people, probably welcome these words. And some of us, though, hear these words and usually groan. But I don't think that they're offered like, you know, the grumpy parent who's trying to get the lazy teenager out of bed. You know, get up, rise and shine, something like that. This is more of like an excited parent who can't wait to get the kids under the Christmas tree. Rise and shine. Come see what's waiting for you. And what is it that the prophet is eager for Israel to see? Well, it's a light. And more than that, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. Now, you're familiar with the way the Bible contrasts light and darkness. The light stands for what is good and holy and pure and righteous and good, while the darkness is evil. It is wicked and fallen, corrupt. But what you might not be as familiar with is this concept of God's glory. The glory of the Lord, it's an important theme found throughout the scriptures. And the term is often used to describe the visible evidence of God's presence. So, for example, in the days of Exodus, the Israelites sensed the glory of the Lord was in the pillar of the fire and in the pillar of cloud that led them out of Egypt. Later on, they sensed that the glory of the Lord was dwelling on Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord radiated through Moses after he met with God on Sinai and afterward. God's glory flooded the tabernacle, emanated from the Ark of the Covenant, and eventually the glory of the Lord resided at the temple in Jerusalem. So to speak of God's holiness is to speak of his transcendence. While when we speak of his glory, we're speaking of his imminence, his presence. Sometimes, of course, the scriptures do both. So, for example, in the well-known words of Isaiah 6, which we often sing in our liturgy, we'll do so again in a little while, we sing, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Right, right. And we sing about this appropriately right about when we are set to receive the sacrament, where Christ is present, there to bless us. And we talk about how heaven and earth is full of God's glory. God is present there in imminent and there to bless us. So with this in mind, hear again the words of the prophet Isaiah when he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, throughout many of his prophecies, Isaiah spends a good deal of time warning and scolding Israel and other nations for their many sins. He even predicts Israel's future captivity in Babylon, which wouldn't happen for another almost 100 years. But here in this passage, he is talking about the time after this, after captivity, when the people return and Jerusalem is a shining light of God's glory and the whole world is drawn to its light. Isaiah talks about this as if the shining light has already come. He's so certain that the Lord will keep his promise that he talks about it as if it's as good as done. It's already accomplished. And this isn't the only time that we've heard Isaiah speak of a shining light. I mean, at Christmas, we just read from Isaiah 9, that famous messianic prophecy, which says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The light Isaiah foresaw, of course, is Jesus Christ. And this becomes even clearer as the prophecy continues, for it goes on to say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, throughout the New Testament, we also hear this sort of language being employed. We hear of this light and God's glory, his powerful presence to save. Jesus himself spoke this way. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And St. John begins his gospel using this same language, characterizing Jesus' entire incarnation as light shining in the darkness. The darkness is unable to comprehend or overcome the light. And then he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." But perhaps nowhere is the appearance of the light and glory so clearly connected to the Old Testament as in the birth narratives of Jesus. On the night of Christ's birth, Luke records, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And then, of course, there's a gospel reading for today, this Epiphany Day, where we talk about the wise men. Matthew tells us of these men coming from the east to Jerusalem and saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We'll get back to this passage in a minute. But first, let's ask, whatever became of this light, and where is it to be found now? Was the light of the world snuffed out when Jesus died? Was the light of the world carried off away and into heaven at his ascension? No, the light still shines in the darkness. And the good news of Jesus still draws men to believe. So it calls them to come out of the darkness and look to him for salvation. His word remains a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. The light of Christ now shines through Christ's church, where his word is proclaimed, where believers are gathered, where we look to him for salvation. And one day we look forward to being in God's presence, in the kingdom, where we have never-ending light to look forward to. And for of this place it is said, "We and all who believe will behold the Lord God and the Lamb, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." The remaining part of Isaiah's prophecy goes on to talk about, that serves as our text here. It simply describes the phenomenon of Gentile nations responding to the great light. And the principle here is one of the great reversal. Not just some Gentiles will come to rejoice over this light, but the worst of them, if you will. Even those nations that had been Israel's enemies, those that the prophet had railed against, even they will, no longer will the darkness shroud Jerusalem, but on account of this light, people from all over the world will come, and they will rejoice, and they'll bring treasure and precious gifts, visible signs of their invisible faith. And they will do so because they too receive the blessings of God, the deliverance brought about by the glory of God, his dwelling among us, and the Savior Jesus blesses not only Israel, but all nations. For this light and glory is clearly described as coming upon Israel. And Christ was certainly born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, but the salvation he won with his death and resurrection was something he won for all. Just like God promised Abraham, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Now, because of the theme of his prophecy, the church has for centuries read this passage on this day. It's Epiphany. And today we remember that the wise men came, these Gentiles showed up right away to worship the newborn king. And these magi, or wise men, we're not really sure what to make of them. We know that they see this star, they wanted to worship this newborn king. Eventually they find Jesus, they present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, myrrh. But we don't even know, you know, how many of them there are. You know, we say there's three because there's three gifts. But we don't know. It's just plural. It could have been a whole bunch of them or just two. We don't know. We don't know where they come from in the East. Some have thought, well, maybe they're Zoroastrians from Persia. Others think that maybe there were Jews in Babylon left over from the captivity that had been waiting for the Messiah and paying attention to the prophecy, reading the stars. Who knows? There are all kinds of traditions that have popped up through the centuries. Many of them are very late. They come in, you know, centuries after Christ. They're not reliable. Interesting, nevertheless. And it just goes to show a lot of people wondered, who are these people? Whatever became about them? The truth is, we just don't know very much about them. And it'd be nice to know. It'd be nice to know if, hey, these guys went and took the gospel back to the East, and it started the, you know, this seedbed of this church that went in and went out from there. We just don't know. And what matters more than this, and that, you know, what happened to them, is their significance. Is that their significance as seekers of Jesus should not be lost on us today. And what I mean by this is that in Jesus' day, the worldwide hope presented by the prophet Isaiah was largely lost on the people. I mean, think about the Jews at the time of Jesus. You have this group there at this time that's very closed off. You know, for them, they had this thought that we're the chosen ones. God has called us. We're in. Everybody else, probably out. And this sort of attitude also infected the early church. In the early church, you had this debate whether or not they should take the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, do we need to make them Jewish first before we tell them about the Messiah? You know, Paul's doing this stuff among the Gentiles, and people are thinking, hey, wait a second. Is this for everybody? And there's this debate. It's recorded in the book of Acts. Some of them are really suspicious about this. They thought only the Jews should be hearing the gospel. This despite the clear command of our Lord who says, go make disciples of all nations. So it's easy to look at them and say, wow, how did they miss it? But before we condemn anybody else in this, let's take a look in the mirror and let's see how we fare on this account and see if we're doing any better. You spend any time thinking about those who are wandering in the darkness? The lost, the people you know, people you interact with, work with, and maybe family members, neighbors. Do you have compassion on them? Do you want to see them come to the light for salvation in Christ? If so, what are you doing to help them see? Are you ready for them if they're to seek you out? If they were to come to you and ask you questions or pose you with challenges, are you ready for that? Could you give an answer for the hope that's in you? Do you know how to talk about your Savior to somebody who's on the outside? If not, does that just become your excuse not to say anything, not to do anything? You just kind of hope, well, maybe someday somebody else will pick up the slack. Maybe somebody will say something. If any of that describes the way you are towards those outside the Christian faith, well, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Because for all who have received the light of Christ, for all who believe in Jesus, we are given to reflect his light. Now, to be sure, we don't have the light in and of ourselves. We just reflect the light of Christ, the way the moon reflects the light of the sun. But we are to be a blessing to others. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, you are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they place it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have cause to rejoice. God has remembered his promises. He is faithful and he keeps his word. He has sent light into the world. Jesus Christ has come. He has rescued us from the darkness of sin and death. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is good news. We celebrate it every week. We rejoice over this. But what ought to concern all of us is that yet so many remain in the dark. So my fellow disciples, let me urge you again to reflect the light of Christ, to show forth the glory of the Lord, to live lives of holiness, to walk in the light to the praise of God, and in the hope that more will see his glory and come and worship him and receive the salvation he has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.